On Mother's Day weekend this year, my wife Cindy and our youngest daughter Faith combined together to share a message that we ended up calling Mother Love. We called it that based on a poem that Faith had composed and read as part of that service. So it's Father's Day weekend today, and so I want to talk about Father's Love. Many years ago when I was in a men's meeting where Jim Gall was ministering, during the meeting, Jim began to call out individual men at the meeting, and he was giving them prophetic words. And at that point in my life, I'd been in a lot of meetings that were like that. We'd hosted them in our church. I'd been to many of those meetings, but I had never been in another location. At my church, sometimes I would get words, but in another meeting, I hadn't been in a place where I had been singled out and directly called out in the crowd. And I'm just sitting there minding my own business when Jim Gall points to me and says, "You there, stand up." And I'm looking at the people around me. No, you, the one that's looking around, you stand up. I was doing all of that. And I stood up at the meeting and he said, "The Lord has a message for you. And what the Lord says over you, you have a message for the next generation. And the message is, Daddy loves you." And that was it. Short and sweet, right to the point. But it hit a deep place, hitting a deep place in me again today even. Because at that time in my life, every night, shutting down the house at the end of the day, our kids in their beds, me getting ready to go to mine, I would go to each one of our kids' rooms and I would whisper in their ear, "Daddy loves you." A few years after that, a couple in our church in Fort Worth was having dinner with Cindy and I. And during the meal, the woman began to share some of her testimony and her story and her upbringing. And she really grew up without a father figure in the mix. It was a hard, hard situation. And during the meal, she asked me if I would give her a father's blessing. Well, it struck me as kind of a strange thing. Yes, we were their pastors, but we're younger than them. And it also struck me as one of those kind of uncomfortable, on-the-spot moments. But then, how do you say no to something like that? So after dinner out in the parking lot, I laid hands on her and I prayed. And we went our separate ways. And when we got in the car, Cindy and I both looked at each other, I think probably at the same time said, "That wasn't it." And it was the best I had at the moment. It was something. But we both knew that there would be more. There had to be more. And so time passed. And then in June of 2003, leading into the last week that I would be ministering in Fort Worth before I'd be coming here to move to Impact, just getting ready for that service, the Lord brought back that whole scene to mind. And he downloaded a song inside of me for her that was the answer to that heart cry that she had. And it's called A Father's Blessing. And I ended up in that service. I got it ready, and I told the worship team, if she comes in the door, at this point in the worship service, we're going to sing this song. I'm going to sing this song over her if she's here today. If she's not here, I'll get it to her some other way. Team huddles up and prays. It's about the time the team says amen. She comes walking in the door. They go, "All right, good, we're going to sing the song." And so I stood her up, and I sang that song over her. And as I was singing it, I heard the Lord say, "Now ask anybody in the room that wishes that was them being sung over to stand up." And so I sang it again. So I sang it twice in that service. And the chorus of that song says this: "It's a father's blessing that releases his children to be themselves, creating a place of freedom, of destiny, and hope. It's a father's blessing being released over you today. You're precious. You're chosen. And know this, my child, Daddy loves you." One of the things that stole our hearts about the opportunity to come and serve at Impact many years ago was the significant role of spiritual fathers in the founding of this work. You see, a church that's built around spiritual fathers is a place that fosters freedom and connection and honor. Fathers want their kids to succeed and prosper. Fathers love it and are not threatened when their children's floor is their ceiling. Impact is a place like that. When Cindy and I first met the Commages and the Holcombs, we fell in love with both of them as a couple, but we so admired and honored George and Richard and the anointing that was on their life. At that point in our life, we'd been blessed to be around a lot of spiritually famous people. But we met them the first time out in California in 1999. Something happened in our hearts towards them because it was like, we haven't met people like that. Men just interested in the kingdom, not trying to do something for themselves or make a name for themselves, but men just interested in the kingdom. And it took a few years, but the Lord worked out the pieces for us to get to come and be here and serve with them. This is my, this wasn't so weepy when I was writing it this morning. This is my first Father's Day without my dad being here. I'm so thankful to know that he's with the Lord. And even throughout this last year, there have been many times where I sensed that he was actually getting to see me do things that he'd never seen me do before. He was a pastor for many, many years, and we lived in different cities, and when he's a pastor and I'm a pastor, I mean, a lot of weekends, we end up on the job in different places, and so it's been an interesting thing. Sometimes even I've been on the golf course, and I felt like my dad is getting to see me play golf. In the natural, he never, ever watched me play golf, but I'm sure he's seen me play many times in this last year. And then being part of services and places and things that we're at. I'm so thankful for the relationship I had with my dad. I always knew he loved me. And although he wasn't a naturally affectionate person, he was expressive in his words and consistent in his encouragement and his love, which was a step beyond what his father had done for him. I remember my dad telling me on more than one occasion that he never heard his father say to him the words, "I love you." I heard my dad say that to me many, many times. My dad knew his dad loved him by the way he provided for their family, but his dad was just that strong, quiet type, first generation, over from Europe, and worked hard, but just, my dad was the youngest of three and just didn't hear that much from his dad. His dad worked a lot, provided for them. It's interesting, that sewed into my dad being a workaholic too, both for JCPenney's and also as an associate pastor. But watching that and experiencing that, seeing my dad take a step beyond what his dad had done for him, also sparked and planted a seed and a desire in my heart to purpose to go a step beyond what my dad had done for my kids. The Bible has a lot to say about fathers and fathering and father's love. For instance, in Ephesians 6, it said, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." That Greek word for exasperate means don't anger alongside them. Don't enrage alongside them. Don't provoke them to wrath alongside them. And fathers have this unique ability to do this to kids. Sometimes it's in the way of just goading and prodding and pushing. Some dads can be so critical, pointing out flaws, just hypercritical, and imparting the message basically to their kids, "You're not measuring up." Given the benefit of the doubt, that's probably what their dad did to them, or not even what their dad did. Maybe it's better than what their dad did to them, or maybe they just think that's good motivation, but of course we know it's not. It leads to exasperation, and it creates a distance between the father and the children. Interestingly and sadly, this anger alongside can even manifest itself when the father is not part of the life. Because kids instinctively know they need fathering, and when no father is there, life is harder on every level, and that leads to exasperation. Fortunately, the Bible didn't just leave us with "fathers, don't exasperate your children." It gave us an "instead." I love it. Our God is a do God, not a do not God. It's a mistake to think about him as a do not God. He is a God that has a plan, and he shows us the things to do. And so instead of exasperating our children, the Bible says, instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. In the King James, it says it this way, in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. In the Amplified, rear them tenderly in training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. And the Message Bible is my favorite. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. And the way of the master is walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. That's the way God does it with us. That's the relationship that we're invited into, and we are challenged and called as men to do the same thing with our children, to train them up in the way that they should go. And this instead calls fathers to aspire to love their kids the same way the Heavenly Father loves us. And in order to do that, a man's going to need an active, ongoing, conversational relationship with God. Embracing the call of father love is a daunting task. And along the way, there'll be plenty of hits and misses. But God uses all of those things and draws us and those that we father to himself. And in the process, any man who desires to do this well will stay on his knees crying out to the Lord for strength and guidance. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 4. Father love is demonstrated by men choosing to be actively engaged in the lives of their children. And beyond that, choosing to be actively engaged in society as a whole. There's a level of fathering that happens with natural children, but fathering is something that happens on a bigger scale than just that. You don't have to have kids to be a father. You don't even have to be old enough to have kids to be a father. It's an anointing. It's a connection to the Father. It's a perspective to embrace father love and being a channel of father love. It makes a difference whenever and wherever healthy fathers and father love is present. A father's presence changes the way a jury decides its verdict. A father's presence takes a vacation Bible school, a nursery ministry, a children's ministry, a youth ministry, a men's ministry to another level. If you don't have a father's presence in a men's meeting, it settles into brothers with brothers. And brothers sharpening brothers is a good thing, but I don't know if you've noticed that with brothers, they push and pull for place and position, and they compete with each other. What sets a men's ministry in a different place is when there's fathers in the mix and the heart of the father is released in establishing a foundation. Father love establishes homes. Father love establishes community morals. Father love even establishes nations. In the Old Testament, father love is a regularly referenced three-generational punch, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in our country, we hear a lot of references to the founding fathers. King David provided this kind of example for his son Solomon. And when Solomon was the king, Solomon wanted to lay this kind of foundation for his sons. And fortunately for us, God inspired him to write down one of these father love teaching moments. And it's here in Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching." This chapter begins with strong words. This word listen means not just in one ear and out the other. This word listen means hear with intelligence and obey these things I'm about to tell you. He called for their focused attention because he wanted them to get something from these words. And he challenged them. Don't forsake, don't give up, don't abandon, don't surrender, don't renounce what I'm about to tell you, because I'm about to give you something that will be good for you the rest of your life. Part of father love involves this kind of charge. Part of father love involves this kind of discipline. Discipline can be a make or break deal in a father-child relationship. The goal has to be training and teaching freedom and responsibility, as well as the consequences for choices. Sometimes part of discipline involves telling our kids when they've done something, "You can't act like that, because that's not who you are. I know you. I know who you are, and that action is not consistent with your character. That action is not consistent with who you are, and I'm calling you into who you are. I don't accept that as a definition of who you are." Sometimes the discipline is, "All right, let's do this again. Let's do it again. That was a good try, but that didn't get it done. Let's do it again. I don't want to do it. Let's do it again. Let me do it with you. Let me show it how it's done." Sometimes it's like, "All right, let's take another lap. Let's do this again. You can go, I can't go any farther. Yes, you can go one more time. Take another lap. Sometimes it's calling out the more in them, working with them on purpose to discipline and pull them into the place of life that they can't get on their own. They need somebody pushing. They need somebody pulling. They need somebody going with them. Even as I'm saying it, I remember that picture in the Olympics those many years ago, that long-distance marathon runner, I think, collapsed in the stadium and wasn't going to make it. His dad jumps out of the stands and picks him up, and together they cross the finish line. That's discipline. That's father discipline. That level of engagement. I want to set you up to succeed, and I'm committed enough to the process that even when it's uncomfortable for both of us, we will press through this. Good discipline requires patience, time, consistency, and attention to the individuality of the child. Good discipline is about crafting kids so they look like us. Good discipline is about crafting kids so they can be who they are and who God created them to be. When I was a little boy, I fell in love with baseball. I loved playing baseball. And so even with my kids, we played a lot of baseball in the front yard, in the backyard. I pitched a lot of baseball to them, different things like that. We had a lot of fun. But guess what? My boys loved soccer. I would have loved soccer if it had been there in my day. That was everything I loved to do, but it wasn't there. But my boys loved soccer. And I remember as the boys got older, one time we were at a Rangers game, and they were asking me, Dad, how come we didn't go full speed into Little League and do all of that kind of stuff? Because you love the game. I said, because you love soccer. And I wasn't trying to make you me. I wanted you to be you. And that's the heart of fathering. The focus on in helping your kids become who they're created to be. When we fail to discipline our kids, sometimes men bail out of it. But listen, when you bail out of disciplining your kids, subconsciously, it speaks to them an illegitimacy. It speaks to them that they're not really a kid, because kids know they need discipline. They know they need a father. And so when we engage in the discipline process, when we make it part of our experience with them, actually what the Bible says happens is it creates the framework for a relationship of respect with our kids. And it also teaches our kids how to operate under authority. And that's a key. If you can't operate under authority, you will not be trusted with authority. And we as fathers have the first opportunity to teach and show our children how to live under authority so that they can be set up for life and promotions after that. Hebrews 12 says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Solomon wanted his sons to share in the legacy of the father-son relationship that he had with his father David. Verse 3, when I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, my father taught me, and he said, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. The Bible tells us that God himself called David a man after my heart. So it's no surprise that David would speak to his son and impart to his son Solomon from a very young age. This stuff I'm telling you is not just to go here in your head. This stuff I'm telling you, I need you to lay hold of it with all of your heart. And it's interesting, in the English it just says, my father taught me. And that word seems like we know what it means. But this particular word in the Hebrew is so descriptive, and it includes many pictures of the time and the effort that it takes to be father love and to live that out for our kids' lives. It describes things like watering like rain. In other words, you plant a seed and then you water it. This word he taught me. David put some things into Solomon's life. He spoke some truths to him, and then he just didn't leave it and never come back to it again. He kept watering those things. He kept speaking to those things. He kept fertilizing those things. That's this word taught. This word taught also describes the process of shaping and forming arrows and making arrows. Brent talks a lot about that. Brent loves arrows. And we even in Bible school, the leaders of each small group of kids were called archers. And this word is that. This word speaks of teaching like that, specifically crafting and designing an arrow. And arrows aren't meant to be kept in in your own little thing there. Arrows are meant to be pulled out and shot at some point at the right time. And that's important for fathers too. As we train and raise up our kids, they're not supposed to stay in our little house. We're supposed to raise them up to succeed in the world and work with them so that when they get out, they can prosper, just like an archer shooting an arrow. This word for taught also means like pointing your finger and showing the way. Here's the way. This is the way you do it. And showing them the way and walking with them and taking them that way. The word, same word taught can be translated as an archer. It can be translated as to cast, to direct, to inform, to instruct, to show, to shoot, to teach through. It's a lot more, this kind of teaching, than just do what I say or else. This kind of taught describes the active engagement and time that David invested in Solomon. And it's about quantity of time, but it's also about quality of time. I want to encourage you, man, don't pick one or the other. Do both. Quantity and quality time. The first 11 years of Cindy and I's life, we didn't have a television in our home. One of the reasons we did that is because we wanted to invest our time in different things, in different ways. And as we added five kids into the mix, that translated into a lot of times reading books together and playing games and homeschooling and going to the park and field trips and playing together and being on the swing set and being in the pool. Lots of fun. Lots of teaching moments. Another aspect of father love is purposely tying hearts to your children, tying strings to your children's heart. Purposely tying strings to your children's heart. And this is done through shared experiences. And this is done by making memories together. This is done by working together. This is done by praying together. This is done by worshiping together. And it's also done by being present at the things that make a difference in their life. I cannot overemphasize the importance of being present. Track meets and cheerleader tryouts and plays and competitions and different things. There is something that happens when a father is present in those things that settles and meets a great need in their kids. Presence speaks volumes, and it lays the foundation for a kid to live his life knowing wherever I am and in those moments that are most important to me, God will be there with me just like my dad was there. It lays the foundation for that to happen. In Solomon's case, David's core value message stayed with him his whole life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she'll protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she'll exalt you. Embrace her, and she'll honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Solomon totally latched onto the get wisdom word. He embraced that. That stayed with him. Many years later, God would show up to Solomon. After David had told him, this little boy, and in a dream, God asked Solomon, what is it that you want? You're the king. You ask for anything you want, and I will give it to you. And out of Solomon's mouth said, get wisdom. Give me wisdom. His dad had spoken that into him, and it resonated with him. And he owned that word, and that's what he asked for, and that's what he got. Adhering to wisdom, following the way of wisdom, it literally can create a hedge of thorns around our lives that guards and protects us from harmful people and places and choices and decisions. Look again at verse 7. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it cost you all you have. Get understanding. This word, wisdom is supreme. In other translations, wisdom is the principal thing. And the principal, the word meaning the highest in value, the highest importance. Solomon embrace that. And the word for wisdom here means a whole wide range of things. Skill in war, wisdom in administration, shrewdness, prudence, godly ethical standards. It's skillful, godly, practical wisdom for every aspect and every dimension of our life. And David taught Solomon to get it. And that word get it is also a word that means a lot of different things. That word get it means to build it, to erect it, get hold of wisdom and make it like building blocks that you're building in your life. Create wisdom, pile it up, store it up. Don't be satisfied. I got enough. I don't need any more. No, keep pursuing it all your life. Procure wisdom. Use your money. Use your resources to own and make wisdom yours. It's worth everything you've got, is what David taught his son Solomon. Wisdom is fundamental to living God's way. And the only source of true wisdom is God himself. He's extremely creative in how he releases it to us. Sometimes it's just as plain a day. It's, aha, oh, I see it. But more often than not, it's in hidden places that require us to search him out. We sang this morning, you don't give your heart in pieces. You don't hide yourself to tease us. It's the glory of the Lord to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. God knows if he just spoon-fed us wisdom our whole life, it would ruin us. There's something about the pursuit of it, something about the gaining of it, something about choosing. I'm going to invest my time, my energy in pursuing wisdom or imparting wisdom that creates a different, healthy expression of Father love in our lives. The Father knows how good it is for us to seek things with all of our heart. And he also knows how important it is for us to ask him for wisdom. John this morning, in that testimony I read, it said he'd been asking about his daddy. He had a father. He had the father that he could ask. And here's really good news. Whenever we ask, he gives it to us. And he gives it to any of us with just one qualifier. In James 1:5, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, not even one doubt. Because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And that man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all he does. God gives wisdom generously to all of us without finding fault. God never says, you should have known that already. If you hear that inside of yourself, pay attention to that voice, because it is not the voice of the Lord, and quit listening to that one. Because when we ask God for wisdom, even something he's taught us many times before, it is his joy and his delight to speak the truth to us, to release wisdom to us, to give it to us and pour it into our lives generously, even more than what we ask, without finding fault. Like a good, good father, he is all in, invested in bringing us up in the training and the admonition of his ways. But he requires us to believe that. He requires us to believe that he is good. He requires us to believe that he hears us. He requires us to believe that he responds to our needs and that he gives us the wisdom and revelation when we need it. He requires us to believe that without doubting. Easier said than done. Easier said than done sometimes to believe without doubting. Doubting can keep us from asking in the first place. Doubting exposes a place of misunderstanding in our heart about the Father's love and the Father's character. Doubting manifests in us, well, I'm going to keep my options open here. I mean, I might talk to God about it, but I'm also going to talk to this and this and this and this and that, and then we'll see which one makes the most sense to me. And the problem with that is instead of wholehearted, pure, and simple devotion, we think we're keeping our options open, but in the process, we're becoming double-minded. And double-mindedness creates instability in every area of our lives. I think it's also important to note that in the context of this verse where it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, it's immediately after saying, Count it pure joy when you encounter all kinds of trials. Count it pure joy when your faith is being tested. Count it pure joy when perseverance is having its work and working into you what must be finished so that you can be complete and mature and lacking in nothing. And in that circumstance, ask for wisdom and God will give it to you. At times like that, the father love is just what we need. Father love from God himself, as well as father love from men in our lives who are channels of God's love to us. We live in a world that is suffering from the effects of fatherlessness. Fruit to root, fatherlessness is the cause of poverty. Fatherlessness is the cause of every kind of abuse. Fatherlessness is the cause of all the gender confusion going on in the world today. Fatherlessness is the cause of lawlessness that is rampant in our world. But God has an answer. God's plan A is for father love to be a consistent. And God is raising up men on the earth to release this and to step into this place. And there's a room full of us here today that God desires to use in that way. Here at Impact for almost 15 years now, we end our services by speaking a father's blessing. It wasn't like we had some plan that we need to come up with something at the end. We were meeting in the other building. George preached that day, and he shared this blessing at the end. And everybody's like, wow, that was good. And then we got to the next week, and George was preaching again. And he said, all right, that's it. Go home. And everybody's like, we're not leaving until you speak the blessing again. And now almost 15 years later, it's part of who we are. And we speak this out at the end of our service. But it's not just words. It's truth. It's affirmation. It's challenge. It's words of blessing to live by every day. And like Solomon was told by his father David, when we lay hold of these words with all of our heart and we keep them, we will live a life that God has for us, and we'll live the life saturated and taught by God, even as David taught Solomon, and we'll live the life that God desires for us to live in Father's love. Let's stand together. Ministry team, come on forward. Franklin's going to come speak the blessing to us. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the way you love us. We've sung about it and we've talked about it. We've experienced it this morning. And I pray you just keep opening us up to it. I pray you'd quicken and awaken in our hearts a love for you, a love for wisdom, a pursuit of you, a desire for even deeper, more personal relationship with you. It's amazing that you give us generously without finding fault the wisdom we need if we just ask. Lord, forgive us this morning for putting you as just one of the options. Settle in us today. There's one place to go for wisdom. It's God himself. And he loves to give it, and he will give it as we need it and when we need it. And open up our ears to receive it. Lord, if you're trying to speak it to us directly, let us hear it. If you want to speak it through somebody else, let us hear it and recognize that's the voice of my Father. That's the answer that I was looking for. You're so creative and so consistent. But when we ask, and don't doubt, you speak to us and the wisdom comes. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.